Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Nathan, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
All right, everyone's awake and alive and happy to be here.
Amen.
All right, wouldn't have it any other way. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Kind Father, we're just excited for all that you've done for us and for all those things that we know that you will do for us. We're excited and we're happy because you love us. And Father God, we thank you for that love. And we thank you for your patience with us. Father, we just ask that your word will be heard, and that we'll all see you and maybe get another glimpse of you and just how great and awesome you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who likes sports? Like sports. Okay. Now we normally have the kids downstairs, so we have them upstairs, so indulge me a little bit. I want to talk to young and old. I like baseball. Okay? Baseball, good sport, right? America's pastime, they call it. But it seems, every major city seems like it has a team. Some major cities have two, right? Every major city seems like they have a team. And I imagine that in the old days, it was sort of that way with the lands. Every land, every city had its own team. And the head of that team was a god, right? So the head of this team is a god. So everyone, when they went out to battle, when they went out to fight against the other team, it was good to know who the head of your team was. So this team had a god, and this team had a god. There was only one true God, though, right? One true God. Amanda, how many true gods? One true God. So this one true God was the God of Israel. This God of Israel, he's the only true God. Yet they would all fight these other lands, and these other lands had other gods. Well, I'm going to step down here. I love this. So, Amanda, help me out. There was this guy. Now, he belonged to this nation of Syria. Now, if you imagine, Syria's up here, and Israel's down here. Now, Israel had the only true God, right? Well, every now and then they would fight. And when they would fight, sometimes, guess what? Syria would win. And Syria had a guy. This man was like the Shaquille O'Neal. When he walked up to battle, everyone's knees would quake. His enemies were so afraid. This man was powerful and strong. And they had a name for him. You know what they called him? They called him the Ish Gadol. Can you say that? Ish Gadol. No, you gotta say it like this was a mighty man. So when everybody came around, when I go like this, say Ish Gadol. Everyone came and they said, look, it's the Ish Gadol. This mighty man of valor. He was so great. And when he walked in, when he went into battle, the king just knew, if I send my Ish Gadol, I'm gonna win. So the king of Syria would just send the Ish Gadol, and he would win, and he would just ransack these towns. And so one day, they go to this, they're fighting Israel. Now Syria's up here, Israel's down here, and so Syria's attacking the north side of Israel. And they beat them up pretty bad. And when they get there, and after they won, somebody grabbed a little girl, maybe your size. They said, we're gonna take her and make a slave out of her. And so they took her back up to Syria. Now she was on the other team. She was captured, but she was an enemy, right? She was an enemy. Now, if you got captured by the enemy, how would you feel? Angry? Surprised. I bet this little girl was surprised. Because she worshiped the only true God. So she's surprised, but yet she's in this home of this mighty Ish Gadol. She's in this home of this mighty man. Now there was something unique about this man. Although he was mighty and big and strong and amazing, he had a problem. He had something called Sarah. Sarah. Now, where the little girl was from, if people who had this Sarah, they put them in a little colony. That was a nasty disease. Nobody wanted to be around them. So in Israel, if you had that disease, they would just ship you off. You couldn't be around normal people. But because they're in Syria, it wasn't the case. So this mighty Ish Gadol with the Sarah, he could walk around and do anything. Teaching a little Hebrew. So this man, This sarah that he had, this sickness was very bad. Very bad. Worst disease you could have. And this girl, even though he was the enemy, she loved him. She loved him. You know what she said? She said, you know, if only my master, that's what she called him, if only my master would go to Israel, there's a prophet who can heal him. Imagine that. She got captured by the enemy, and she's sitting here thinking, how can I make him better? Imagine that. Imagine having an enemy, and you're trying to get the enemy to be well again. Now, the funny thing about it, do you think the little girl had actually seen the prophet heal someone like that before? No. In a later part of the Bible, in the book of Luke, they said that there was a lot of sick people. A lot of people with this sarah in Israel, but only one of them was healed. And that was this Ishkadol. So she had never seen anyone healed like this before, but she believed that he could be healed if he would only go see the prophet. So this was going to be hard now, because now this mighty Ishkadol, he had to go to the king and say, King, I know what team I'm on. I know who our captain is. But I think the other team has a better God. I think the other team has a better God. So this mighty Ishkadol went to his king and he said, can I go to see the other team for help? Imagine if you beat somebody up and then the next day you had to go and get a favor. So the king says, okay, I'll go ahead. I'll write a letter. So the king writes a letter and sends him off. The king sends him off and he goes down. Now he goes to get some healing. And there's a long story. A whole long thing takes place. And all of a sudden, eventually, this Ishkadol with this sarah, he gets healed. He gets healed. Now you think he was happy? Whose team do you think he wanted to be on after that? Whose team? Winning team. The only real team. He wanted to be on the Lord's team. And he did something that's amazing. In your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm going to look at verse 15. Watch this now. Watch this. 2 Kings chapter 5. And he returned to the man. Now the he is talking about this Ishkadol. He returned to the man of God, who was the prophet. He and all his company. So he had a bunch of people with him. And he came and stood before him and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now imagine that. Here's this guy. He used to play for the other team. He used to play for the Syrian team. He used to play for the God of Ramon. Now he's saying, I'm making a public proclamation and I'm doing it in front of everybody. All of the people who I brought with me from Syria and all of the people around from Israel who can hear me. Everyone who can hear, I'm making a public statement. I know that there is only one true God and it's the God of Israel. Amen. I would almost equate that to baptism. Some real public affirmation of what you know. That's the first step, ain't it? We walk, and sometimes they go through a Bible study or whatever, and with what they know, they make proclamation. This is what I know. This is what I understand. This is what I know. This is what I understand. This is what I agree with. This is what he believed. He believed there's only one true God. And he let everybody know it. So no one could say, well, he believed something differently. No, he believed that there's one true God. Get that in your head. He believed there was one true God. And he was so excited. He was so excited. Because now he had this conversion experience and he was ready to be on the winning team. He was ready now. This is the only true God. And he goes on and he says, I pray thee, take a blessing. See, when he came down to get this healing, he had all kinds of silver and gold and clothing. He was effectively going to try to buy his salvation. So when he got healed, when he got, cured from this disease, he was like, okay, servant, thank you so much. Now take the gold, take the silver, take all of it. Here. I want to be able to pay you for what you've done for me. And the prophet said, oh, whoa. The prophet said, no, I can't. I can't take money for that. I don't want you to get the idea that you've now bought this. Salvation is free, right? Is salvation free? So he says, I don't want you to have it. So, and Naaman said, I guess I should just read it. And Naaman said, behold, he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. Like, I'm not going to take anything. And he urged them to take it. He urged them. So now this mighty Ishkadol was like, take the money. And the prophet refused. He refused. And that would be cool if the story ended. But the twist in the story, I listen to the Bible online. I don't like to read, but I like to listen. So I listen to the Bible online, and when you hear the story go through, you're like, rewind? Because there are some things that happen, and you're like, what was that again? And I have to rewind it, and I have to play it over again. Because there's an odd thing that took place. After the prophet refused to take the money, verse 17, and Naaman said, Naaman is this mighty Ishkadol, and Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burdened of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifices unto other gods but the Lord. Now he's saying, look, give me some of this Israel dirt. And if you only give me some of this Israel dirt, I can go back to my home, because I'm not going to offer any other sacrifices except to your God. Something special about Israel's dirt? There's something magical? You sure? How many people think there's something magical about the dirt? Nobody believes there's anything magical. Could he have gone without the dirt? Could he have still worshipped the true God without the dirt? Do you believe that? Who believes that? He could have still worshiped the true God without the dirt. And he's talking to the prophet. This is the man of God. He's talking to the prophet and he says, okay, if you won't take the money, just give me some of that dirt. Give me some of this dirt and I'm gonna make an altar. Now, if you were the prophet, would you have taken the time to say, well, my brother, look at here. You know, you already tried to pay for this salvation thing. I told you I wouldn't take it. Now you're getting into this whole dirt ministry. But he didn't stop there. You know, Naaman kept going. He says, and this thing, verse 18, this is the oddest thing. And this thing, the Lord pardoned thy servant. Now, I hope you're reading this with me. In 18, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Ramah. Do you see that? Does that say the same thing in your versions? When I bow myself down in the house of Ramah, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Oh, my mercy. Wait a minute. This man just made a public proclamation that there's only one true God. One true God. He just, in front of his company, in front of the Israelites, he made this public proclamation, there's only one true God. And the God had been good to him. Jehovah had been good to him. And so here he is, he's talking to the prophet, not to the king of Israel, he's talking to the man of God in Israel. And he says, well, okay, since you won't take the money, why don't you give me some dirt? And then he goes on and he says, and by the way, when I go back home, and I go into the house of Ramah, and my master leans on my hand, he says, and when I go into this temple and I bow myself down, may the Lord forgive me. Does that make any sense? Imagine now, this isn't even something that he's talking about in the past. He's talking about a sin that he's going to do in the future. He's saying, look, now has anyone ever been in a situation where you're saying, Lord, I'm about to go sin, but forgive me on my way. I'm going to the store. I know it's the Sabbath, but Lord, forgive me. And I'm pressing the gas. So this man made this public confirm, this public statement already. And in almost the same conversation, he's saying, you know, when I go and I'm bowing myself down, Lord, forgive me. And the prophet of God, prophet of God could have nailed them. The prophet of God, I mean, the prophet of God could have just, right then and there, he should have just, are you kidding me? You're gonna do what? You just got healed. You just proclaimed that there's only one true God, and you're gonna bow in where? And so I'm so waiting to hear how Elisha deals with this sinner. It's really good to see how Elisha just manhandled and just tore down this converted sinner. It's really cool to see how he did it. Listen to what he said. He said, verse 19, go in peace. What? Who got another version? Because maybe I can't trust the King James version. Does anyone have another? You know, King James wasn't all that good. Anyone have something else that says something similar? Or completely different. Does someone else say, and he scolded him? And he kicked him out? Did he put the leprosy back on him? Did he give him the... Tell me, someone get... What version? You got King James probably, right? King James, what kind do you have? Okay, New International, what does yours say? Go in peace. So whatever the Hebrew was, everybody converted it to the same. Go in peace. Okay, now, imagine that it was us, right? Because these things are written for our edification. Imagine now somebody comes and they sit here in real big thing right here, big thing of water, and they say, I'll make a public proclamation and poof, go down in the water, and they come right back up, and then they do something. And they say, Linda, look, Linda, I know, you know, you saw all that, and make a big proclamation, but I'm about to go and do X, Y, Z. It's easy when you're just reading the Bible and it's 2 Kings and it's way, way, way back, and we don't even know how far back. We can't even count that many years. But now this person walks to the Joy of Troy and they make the public proclamation in the Joy of Troy and they get baptized in the Joy of Troy, and then they do something that makes no sense, goes against everything that they made a proclamation to, and we do what? What's our response? Is it hard to have patience? If I'm really true with myself, it's so difficult for me to have patience. Imagine if the person baptized, they come back up, put on the dry clothes, they walk home, and they go into the house, and they walk into the kitchen, and they take a big garbage bin, and they start throwing out everything in the kitchen that shouldn't be there. All the ham, all the bacon. Some of you don't even know what bacon tastes like. You don't even know what it's like to give up bacon. All the bacon. All the sliced ham. And they go as far as to throw out the turkey. They throw out the turkey too. And they roll that garbage can up to the bedroom. And they take out all of the clothing. And for the ladies, it's just a little too revealing. So they take all that clothing and they throw that in the garbage can. And then they roll that garbage can down to the living room and they start pulling out the CDs that shouldn't be there and they throw those in. And the DVDs that shouldn't be there and they throw that in. And then they roll that garbage can into the bathroom and they open up the cabinets and they start throwing out the makeup. And then they roll it back and they're throwing out the jewelry. And imagine if they did all of these things and then they got on the phone. And hey, boss, yeah, I know I've been working on the Sabbath, but hey, I'm converted now. Goodbye. What, you're not gonna give me the Sabbath off? Okay, see you later. I quit. And then they take all the stuff that they had and all the books that they shouldn't have and all the music that they shouldn't have and they roll it out and they burn it. As they burn it, they head to Macy's, but they can't sew yet, you know. So since they can't sew, they head to Macy's and they get all the appropriate clothing, and they come to church. And forevermore, they're here at 8:50 on Sabbath morning. They're here at 6:50 on Wednesday evening. They're here at 6:50 on Friday evenings. Is that normal? That's normal for some of you, right? Well, who's that normal for? A few of you. Well, we got a few people here, like 10% of you. 10% of you give up everything, gave up every single thing. And we're not even talking about the sins you can't see. We're not talking about the pride and the jealousy and the hatred. We're not even dealing with that. This is just the external stuff. That's not normal? You're a Seventh-day Adventist, aren't you? What kind of Christian are you? What kind of church am I worshiping in? You people. Imagine. There's a step between when somebody makes a proclamation and the practice. And it's hard because I can sit here and I can talk about being patient, but some of you have spouses, and you got to be patient with your spouse. I don't have a spouse, so it's easy for me to talk about this patience and it'll work itself out and don't worry and pray, and it's real easy. Trust me, it wasn't easy years ago. It's easy now, right? But some of you have to deal with this day in and day out, and the frustration level just builds. It just builds. Because you want that person to walk the way you want them to walk. And this is a new convert in this Bible instance. Some of us are dealing with things, and we've been converted for a long time. Some of us are dealing with things and we've been converted. We've been in the church, quote unquote, for a long time, and yet we're still dealing with the same things. I wholeheartedly believe that Elisha the prophet had a problem with this whole dirt thing. I wholeheartedly believe he had a problem with him going and admitting this future bowing down in the temple of Ramon. Yet I wholeheartedly believe that Naaman will be in the kingdom. I've gone through different commentaries. I found nothing to suggest that Naaman won't be in the kingdom. Now get that in your head. Naaman won't be in the kingdom. And I never have really read anything to suggest that Elisha was wrong for not scolding him. You know, it's like you meet someone and someone says something and it's almost like, aren't you responsible? Isn't the Lord going to hold you responsible for that soul? There's a lot to this story. Elisha didn't allow it to get to where he was feeling he was paying for salvation. The worst thing would be for him to think he was paying for his salvation. You read later, there was this Gehazi guy who then tried to say, hey, give us some money. Basically, he allowed the man to feel as though he paid for his salvation. And that man was blessed. That man was cursed with leprosy. I heard years ago I had a series by Mark Findlay. And I don't remember the title of it. And there was like 9 videos in this thing. And it was talking about this Christianity and our Christian walk. And the one thing that, the only thing really that I took from it was, you know, he put Christians on a scale of, say, 0 to 10. And he says, you know, if a Christian is on a person in general in their Christian walk, they're from 0 to 10. And I think he was surmising that, you know, Christians in general, let's say on average, we're in the 7 range, whatever the 7 range means, right? And the problem that he says we make is we are at a 7 and we meet someone at a 1. And when they're at the 1, we're shaking their hand and trying to say, you need to be at a 7. And his whole point was, you have to understand where they are, and if they're at a 1, try to get them to a 2. So if they're frowning, just try to get them to smile and consider that progress. But we think somehow that every single thing is going to happen like that. And then if we're true with ourselves, we know it hasn't happened with us. If we're true in all honesty, we're just thankful that the Lord had patience with us. But how often do we say, that person has to at least get to where I am? Imagine how you would feel if someone said you had to get to where they were and got frustrated. Frustrated every time you failed. Not the measure of Christ, but the measure of another man. Patience is it's like I say, it's easy to talk about, difficult to practice. Patience is a gift. And it's one that I think we can overlook. It's one that I think we might pray for it but not really want it. We make up all kinds of reasons to justify our lack of patience. And although I might, you know, you might have patience with one person, you can't have that same patience with another. And so God is saying, but I'm patient with all of you. I'm patient with all of you, and he teaches and he moves us individually. You can stress something too much to where it breaks. You can stress something so much that it breaks. There are certain, there are certain clothes that will smother a baby, but look good on a man. You've got to let people grow. I have to do it. I struggle. When I read this, I kept going into commentaries on this. It only brought out how impatient I am. And then it's God saying, but Bill, look how I treat you. Look what I do with you.
Stop looking at other people and look at what I'm doing with you and how I'm patient in your life. If there are any who feel they need patience, as I do, with someone in particular, and I'm not saying just in general, and you may, quite honestly, you may be in a point in your life where you don't, this isn't something you struggle with. Maybe everyone, I don't believe everyone struggles with the same thing. I struggle with this. But if you feel that you struggle with being patient, that you struggle with wanting to just wring someone's neck for what they do, I'm going to ask that you stand while we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we read the stories, and sometimes the media story seems to be flanked by other things. Lord, we read about the 7 times of this Naaman dipping in the water. And we read about Gehazi, and we read about these 2 major themes. And then right in the middle of that, right in the middle of these major stories, we find the story on patience. And Father, I struggle with this. I struggle with this. And even the more I read, the more I kept saying, this doesn't make sense. That we could work with someone and allow them to have peace, Lord. Shalom. Allow them to have the kind of peace as if everything is okay, because they're taking step by step by step. Heavenly Father, I ask for your forgiveness for me personally. I ask for your forgiveness for us as a church, local and global. Father God, I pray that you will give us the spirit of patience for every single person here. New convert, old member, wherever their state is in life, Father, I'm praying that you will give us this patience, that we can watch the growth. Lord, there are some times where we watch the growth and it's enjoyable. I look at Joshua often, and I like as I watch him grow. Lord, but I know that it's a lot easier. You look at it from afar. But for people with, you know, parents with kids, and they don't always probably see it, or it may not always be obvious. Father, we just ask for you to guide us and forgive us. We thank you for this story. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood. Your passion and pride, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a is hope, oh, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is hope, oh, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Glory be to him who can keep you from falling and bring you safe to his glorious presence, innocent and happy. To God, the only God, who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, majesty, authority, and power, which he had before time began, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.